Good morning and welcome to Mid Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Thank you so much for being with us today. And if you missed yesterday's conversation with Rubel Shelley, author of Divorce and Remarriage, A Redemptive Theology, which Mitch Cruz has, I can tell by the look on his face, you can catch it on the archive. Rubel does a masterful job of explaining what the whole of Scripture says, both Old and New Testament, about divorce and remarriage, and that there is a new beginning for all that ask forgiveness. Today, our good friend, Dr. Mitch Cruz, explains the essentials for building a loving, God-honoring family. Mitch is the author of Restoration Road and the host of the TV show of the same name. Go to MitchCruz.com for the complete list of stations airing his show and for more information about his ministry. You can link to Mitch's website from the mid-morning schedule page. At 10:30, we'll take your questions about anything that's on your mind today. So faith, the Bible, marriage, parenting, business, money, mentoring, whatever the topic is, Mitch will apply biblical wisdom to your situation. You may begin emailing and Facebooking questions now, midmorninglive@wbcl.org. Good morning, Mr. Cruz.
Good morning, Lynn.
I haven't seen you in a month. A month of Sundays, as my mama would say.
It's been a long time. You had a wonderful trip.
I did.
That's
fingerprints all over it, yes.
We've done a lot since we've seen each other. I gave my oldest daughter away and did the message and barely made it through the first line.
She was married.
Yeah, we could go Saturday.
Megan got married.
Yeah.
Wow.
It was so beautiful. But, man, it's tough. It's tough, and I got to do it three more times.
What was the heart of your message?
Well, I have every card and letter she's ever written me, and that's the first line of my message, and I can barely get it out.
Every card and letter?
Mm-hmm.
From the time she was a little girl?
Yes. So, had a difficult transition in her life. She was 7 years old, and I prayed about what she should memorize from the Bible in order to just kind of help her out, her little mm-hmm. heart. And it was 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, be joyful always, pray continually or pray without ceasing, and in all things give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Well, to prove to me on a little trip we took that she had memorized it, she wrote it on a note, looks like it's kind of like a gigantic post-it note, but it's not sticky on one side. And I brought that to screen. Told the story, brought that to screen, and then that was the message for her wedding. And it's interesting how Ephesians 5, the ultimate passage in the Bible on marriage, has those principles in it. So I had a picture with each point from her life and then one with theirs together. So it was challenging to get through. It was really, really challenging to get through. But it was very special, very beautiful. What was in her mind mm-hmm. for how it would look and how the reception looked was just gorgeous. I told her if I knew it was going to be this stunning, I wouldn't have pushed back so much on the price.
It's amazing what you can do with things from the dollar store.
Yes, it is. It is. Yeah. Right.
With a glue gun, you can rule the world and make a beautiful mm-hmm. wedding.
So
that's so wonderful.
The theme all the way through was there's something about the word that restores the heart, and that's why I'd given her those verses back then and why I was giving those to her again today. And Susan had this idea that I think actually Daniel, Megan's husband, wanted me to do something like this too, but I gave him a Bible then at the end to be the foundation for mm-hmm. their life. So it was fun. It was really, really fun.
I love that weddings, I know sometimes weddings become this production, mm-hmm. and that's makes you're focusing on the event as opposed to what's happening between the two people. But I love when a wedding is what a wedding is supposed to mm-hmm. be.
Yeah, it was really cool.
And
my brother Stewie welcomed us down, or you know, received us when we walked down the aisle, and he does a real short welcome, and then he starts talking about her. And man, when he starts talking about her as a little girl, I'm about going down for the count before I go up there. And then instead of Megan, I call her Maggie, and that's what came out of my mouth on that first line. And it was I almost went south, but I've got through it, and it was a really, really special day. Hard to describe. Really hard to describe all the thoughts and emotions that go through that, and then the fact that I'm going to do it few more times.
Well, for a wedding like that, it's the past, the future, and the present all in one moment. Everything is sort of, you know, swirled together in this event that is more than just the bride and groom.
Yeah.
It's everyone in that room.
Mm-hmm.
And, yeah, I love weddings. I think weddings are reaffirming, not just about marriage, but about life.
Yeah, and it got me thinking a lot about what we're going to talk about today, because family just kept going through my mind what the Bible says about it.
How is family the ultimate picture of God's love?
Well, that's a great question. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3:14 says, it's a prayer, and he says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." And then he talks about how big the love of God is. Family there comes from the word pater, for father, patriarch, where we get the word patriarch. And it's a picture of the community that exists in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we get to experience that in family. Now, many people are listening. Many people have seen the social media posts prior to this and know that we're going to talk about family, and they come from a very dysfunctional family. And it's sad. But that was the opportunity to live out God's love, and maybe it didn't happen. But can I tell a little story?
Mm-hmm.
When my great-great-grandfather was on his deathbed, he gave his gold watch to one grandson, about 16 years old, and he gave his wedding ring, which is rose gold with a black onyx and an English K on top of it in rose gold. And he gave it to his other grandson, and that was my grandfather. And he said, "Keep it and pass it on to future generations." And my grandfather, when I bought the farm that my great-great-great-grandfather homesteaded from the U.S. government in the 1800s, when I bought that from him, he gave it to me, and he says, "Restore it and pass it on to future generations." It was having some trouble. So I did that. What's interesting to me is in the Ten Commandments, God talks about this idea of family and generations, and the picture there is a ring, and it's, we either live inside that ring in intimacy with God, or we live outside in idolatry. And it's up to us, if we surrender to Christ, what we're going to pass on to future generations, you know. And it comes down to that decision: what am I going to do with Christ? Not how am I going to be really good at being religious and doing self-help things where we can learn from anything. But am I going to surrender to Christ, and is that what I'm going to pass on to future generations? And that would be the thing I'd want to ask you today. If you're in a dysfunctional situation, do you want to be the one that can restore it and pass it on to future generations because you surrender to the Restorer?
Mm-hmm. There are what you're calling four pillars that can construct a firm foundation. And where do we need a firm foundation?
We do. Solomon, we're taking this from the 30 Sayings of the Wise, and we're navigating through conflict, two objects attempting to occupy the same space at the same time, to community. I think if you increase crisis, you're probably going to increase community with a group of people. And so the irony is that the solution is two objects occupying the same place at the same time, and that's wisdom, God's heart connecting with street smarts. And we're going to walk through these four pillars that are learning, disciplining, well, same thing really, children, honoring parents, and building connections. So saying 11, just, we have these little couplets to remember them, is receive reproof. And it's Proverbs 23:12. It says, "Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge." Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. We need to be able to learn, to grow, to be pliable, to be like clay in the Restorer's hands or the potter's hands, so he can shape our desires to be like his. And most of us tend not to be lifelong learners. And then if we are, the risk is that we trust in ourselves rather than God. So see how it's struggling either way? I either don't do it, or I do it and then I trust in myself. So it's really unique, I think, to come across a person who has the humility to receive reproof, to hear instruction, to apply it to his or her heart, and the ears towards of knowledge, to continue to grow. In fact, it's very simple to read the Bible and go on autopilot and mm-hmm. forget God, whereas it's designed to be a means to God. So my brother, before he reads the Bible, will say, pray to God, God, please reveal to me anything you want me to know, do, or change. Anything you want me to know, do, or change. And it's interesting how that verse kind of goes right along with it. Megan and I are note writers, my oldest, and on the morning of her wedding, we had written each other notes. This is going to be hard to say. And Proverbs 10:1 in the NET says, wise children are the joy to their fathers. And I started out with that because she and I had discussion, multi-year discussion on wisdom. And it increased when she went to college, and it kind of got torched up again as she started her career. And I wanted her to know, you know, that she had brought me joy, and kind of wrote out that letter. There's nothing that'll probably bring a parent more joy mm-hmm. than having wisdom be passed along to the future, the next generation. And it's tough. It's not easy. It's not easy because we're all going to make mistakes, you know. We're humans, and on this side, we're fallen, we're frail, we're finite. And yet God uses us, these cracked jars of clay, and his light shines through us like Paul writes. And so that's probably what's brought me the most joy, is to see the wisdom get passed along to my girls. I'm not a perfect parent. In fact, I'm far from it, and I messed up big time on Megan when she was young. And she still turned out. But one of the most beautiful things, we've talked about this as a family, one of the most beautiful things about our family is our girls love each other. And to me, it's what, you know, the two greatest commandments Jesus said is love God with all your heart, and then, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. And they go together. You really, he says in the Sermon on the Mount, basically, you can't do one without the other. You can't pretend mm-hmm. that you love others when you don't, and that you love God. So, and then John writes about it too. If you're not going to love your brother you've seen, how are you going to love God who you haven't seen? So, it's a picture to me of how God must feel when we love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ.
Last commandment of Christ at the Last Supper was, let me just tell you this one more time. Mm-hmm. This is how you honor God. This is how you know God, by loving each other.
Yeah, and new covenant can be renewed. And what's new about it is he's just demonstrated in their lives for 1 to 3 years what that love looks mm-hmm. like.
Why do you think wisdom makes a parent so happy? I mean, there you could say, I want my child to be, well, used to be, if you asked a parent, and maybe this has changed, but this tended to be the answer. What do you want for your child? I want my child to be happy.
Mm-hmm.
All right. What is it about wisdom that makes a parent so not only happy but grateful?
Well, not to pick on words, but just to kind of explain it, happy and happen come from the same root word and they mean mm-hmm. for the moment, whereas joy is internal and eternal. It's an internal satisfaction in Christ, a pleasure in Christ. My desires are satisfied in him. And I think it's John 16:22. Jesus said, you can't take that away. No one can take that away from you. No one. And his half-brother James writes in James 1 that you should consider it, which is an accounting term, reconcile it, account for it, flip a switch and just choose to have everything be joy. Have it all go in that column, because you're going to be shaped more and more like Christ no matter what you do. And so at the end of the day, our job as parents is to get ourselves out of a job. And if there's wisdom in their lives, if our children are able to connect God's heart with street smarts, and get along with people relationally, then everything else will flow. Mm-hmm. Remuneration will flow from relationships. People will become more important than profit. They'll be able to be these holistically restored, but not all the way done, human beings that God's using to bring restoration to his earth. And there'll be this joy also inside them. And I think that's, at the end of the day, what brings us joy.
Mm-hmm.
And usually, that's not always, but usually in marriage, let's say we have children whose marriages are falling apart, wisdom was lacking there somewhere. And so it's not probably as much of a happy issue as it is really a joy issue.
Mm-hmm.
And the joy is not there because wisdom is not there usually.
I think the other thing as a parent is when your child is wise, you recognize that the winds of the world, the life, isn't going to knock them about. And it may knock them about, but it's not going to make them unstable in their souls. Because
right.
Wisdom allows them to not react to life, but respond to life.
Exactly. And I don't, what I just said focused a lot on the God's heart part of wisdom. I just want to focus on the streets part it's about
okay.
for a minute, too. Because what you said reminded me of that. They know how to get along in this world. Because a lot of times we want to take all the God stuff and the Bible and make it good for ourselves, and we get on a religious treadmill, but we can't do anything with anybody else because we're not able to connect with them.
Mm-hmm.
And God's designed us to do that. He's designed a transferable message, the gospel message. I'm pretty sure it was Colin Cowherd, and I don't know why he was talking about missions, but he said something like, if you can't convince them in Waterloo, if they don't listen to you in Waterloo, they're not going to listen to you in Africa. You know, that kind of thing. And I think that's what happens a lot, because we get on this performance religious treadmill just for ourselves, trying to earn our way to God, and we're not connecting with people around us. We think maybe we'll go somewhere else
mm-hmm.
where we can connect. And so it's really important. That street smarts part is really important on how to connect with those around you, accomplish tasks, and be who God's designed you to be.
Yeah. It's 10:17. You're listening to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Our guest today, Dr. Mitch Cruz. He's with us every month on Mid-Morning. In the first half hour, we tackle a topic, and then at about 10:30, we open the phone lines and take Facebook and email. The things that are on your mind and heart this morning, maybe the issue that you're facing today really isn't about a family. Maybe you're dealing with a money problem, or maybe it's a marriage issue, or something that you're struggling with in terms of Scripture, or who God is. Whatever it is that's on your mind today, you can ask that question at 10:30, but you can start to email us now. MidMorningLive@WBCL.org. MidMorningLive@WBCL.org. Facebook is another way that you can ask your question this morning, and we'll include those questions at 10:30 when we open the phone lines. 90.3 WBCL thanks you for your financial support, and the area businesses that team with you, like Dr. Joel Feeman of Nutrimost Fort Wayne, offering individualized health and technology-based weight loss programs. Find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. If you'd like to hear the other interviews in this series and also check out the worksheet for today and the previous shows, you can do that via the Mid-Morning homepage. In fact, you can hear all of Mitch's previous interviews, or most of them, I should say, and the worksheets for them as well. So the first pillar is receive reproof, and that comes from Proverbs 23:12. Next up?
Disciple, discipline.
Mm-hmm.
Those words mean learner. And Proverbs 23:13-14 says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish them with the rod, they will not die. Punish them with the rod and save them from death. Short-term consequences are much better than long-term crisis.
Mm. Say that again.
Short-term consequences are much better than a long-term crisis. A friend of mine had a rod, like the biblical rod referenced, and was talking to me through it about how he punished his young children with that. And usually, you know, this the spanking or those kinds of things, about 9 years old, you get above nine and you hopefully you have it worked out by then, you know, and if you don't, there's issues, you know, you're going to have to work on that and help shape that child. But I think this is one of the single greatest problems in our culture today. About a decade ago, a study showed that 100% of Fortune 500 CEOs were spanked as children. And so they had the discipline to be able to be responsible for others, their wealth, all kinds of things. And somehow in our culture, where everybody gets a trophy and everybody gets a blue ribbon, we're afraid we're going to kill the spirit of the child if we discipline the child. And there's positive reinforcement, negative reinforcement, and punishment. Positive reinforcement is rewarding the behavior you see. Negative reinforcement is removing a positive when you don't get the behavior you want. And punishment is bringing consequences. And so you actually Proverbs says continually, I think it's 3:12 and 12:1, talk about how love and discipline go together. And our job is to get ourselves out of a job. So if we don't bring discipline into that child's life, then it's not going to work. I have four of the greatest daughters on the planet, in my opinion. And I've coached a lot of girls. I've spent a lot of time with a lot of teenagers. I love them. My Lily's in freshman year of high school. She's tearing it up in volleyball. They have sectionals this week. It's going to just be a fun week. And she is a straight-A student. I imagine close to first, if not first, in her class. She's very disciplined. We played club volleyball for the last 2 years. We have never, ever, ever been late to anything for club volleyball. But when it comes to a school morning or a church morning, for some reason, a switch gets flipped in my Lily's brain, my perfect little Lily, and she tends to be late. And after repeated violations of the time which she's supposed to be in the kitchen, last night she got a friendly reminder. You know, if you ever want to see that phone, 7:15 in the kitchen, not 7:25.
Mm-hmm.
Well, lo and behold, being a radio morning, and then Susan had an appointment, and each of us thought the other was taking them to school. Lily didn't show up at 7:15. She showed up at 7:25. So we had a very interesting conversation on the way to school. I'm going to teach her probably about treble damages in the legal and court world, and that's triple. So I'm also going to give her an opportunity to succeed. But I just want you to know there's a wonderful child. There's a child who's president of her class, who's been class chaplain, who studies the Bible for herself. I couldn't believe it when we started traveling together. I'd see her reading the Bible and ask her what she was doing. And I found out she's reading through the New Testament in the year. But she still needs that. I mean, I'm not going to let go of that issue where I think it's a respect issue for her family. I think it's a discipline issue for her. And I mean, 99% is very good. And this isn't my perfectionist self, but I see an issue here when she knows she can turn it on and turn it off on that discipline, on the self-discipline. So I'm not spanking her because she's older, but I am going to bring consequences that, and that's what we said on the way. I said, you just never had consequences that mean enough to you for you to change the behavior. And I said, I'm going to help you do that. I love you, but I'm going to help you do that.
So how does disciple discipline contribute? Why is that one of the four pillars for a foundation for a God-honoring, loving family?
Because love and discipline go together. It's actually not an act of love to not discipline your children. It's just the opposite. I had a friend of mine, love this family. The mom is very mercy oriented. And so she'd bring a little bit of justice and then kind of remove it and never continually and consistently follow through with the discipline. That became very challenging as that child became a teenager.
Mm-hmm.
Did not have the discipline, made repeated life-altering mistakes. But yet, there's hope wherever you are. A friend of mine was in a bookstore and saw this kid, probably 5 or 6 years old, just wreaking havoc all over the store. I mean, like knocking things down, bumping in the ladies. I mean, like bad, not just like, whoops, excuse me, but out of control.
Mm-hmm.
And Kelly sees, Kelly Bird, and Kelly sees this father, apparently, of the kid, and his hands are full, and he's got kind of an odd look on his face, and he just plops in a chair like he can't do anything about it. And Kelly, who wants to be liked by everybody, he said, I'm getting a little bolder as I get older. And he said, I looked at him and said, how's it going? And the guy goes, like that. And Kelly said, I just felt I should ask. I said, do you have any idea what that looks like at 16? And he said, the guy's face turned white as a sheet. And Kelly gave him his card and said, here, email me. I got a book I'll give you. That changed my life on disciplining my children. That's a huge deal for Kelly to step out of his comfort zone with somebody who doesn't know, you know, and do that. But that's the issue. If we don't bring strong enough consequences at an early age, then we're going to have a long-term crisis most likely, because they're going to be in control of their lives, not God, not us. They're not going to have that discipline that they can pass on to a future generation. Kelsey, I think I spanked one time. Megan, my oldest, I spanked and I told her to quit crying. This was the first time we're in the kitchen. I remember it clear as day. And I said, stop crying. And she goes, I can't. And I went in the living room and cried. I mean, I hated it. My Lily hardly ever, I don't know if I hardly have spanked her ever, but my Haley, man, she came out of the womb with the strongest will of all. I couldn't believe it. And spanking didn't seem to phase her, but timeout did. Mm. So I started doing combos. But I realized I had to torch up the consequences with her, or it was going to be quite different than the others. So
My mom just had to say my name, and I stopped crying. And started crying.
Yeah, that's kind of the way I was with my... I think I got spanked basically once or twice. Once was tough, and that was it. I never went across my dad again.
My parents couldn't figure out who did what, so it was sort of like this, everybody gets it.
Yep. My grandfather did that with seven children. Line up. And I think that's the only time Uncle Daryl ever got a spanking was on the all call.
But you know, it's interesting. My mom, later, because she grew up being spanked for everything, and I, for my mother, it wasn't just spanked. I mean, she came from an old world Portuguese family, so it was beyond just spanking. It was really beating. Mm. And so for her, she thought that's what you did when you disciplined your kids.
Mm.
And it wasn't until she saw my dad's mother, my paternal grandmother, and kind of watched her with us, that she realized, okay, there are different ways to discipline. You don't have to use that for everything.
Mm-hmm.
And after, you know, a few of those kinds of spankings, and she never beat us, but, you know, would line us up and mm-hmm. whack us, she decided that each of us has sort of a different way she could discipline us. And so it's being really intuitive to your kids as well.
It is. Again, Haley, timeout affected her a lot more than a spanking did. She just look at you at a spanking where Megan, you know, would cry before you even got your hand there. I think maybe I need to do a big caveat here.
Also, because of the Adrian Peterson story.
Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. I want to discern between a spanking and a beating. I was at a seminar with She Calls Me Daddy author. Robert Wolgemuth,
mm-hmm.
and he had girls too, and he talked about literally how to spank. And I want to say you should never do it if you've lost your temper. Mm-hmm. It's more of a loving, calm approach. In fact, let it cool down a little bit. You want the punishment to come close to the behavior, not do it 2 years from now, kind of thing. But you cannot be out of control temper wise. It cannot be something that's done that way. But what Robert Wolgemuth described was, he said, you know, your hand on the rear, and he said not hard, but like what he suggested was 10 to 15, like that. Mm-hmm. And he said eventually there'll be a sting, kind of a thing. That's one way to do it. But my whole point there would be only on the rear. Your hand or a rod, I would never use something, you know, like the Bible talked about. But never a beating, never abuse. And I think that's partially why people have gone the other way. And I'm telling you, if you don't discipline your kids, positive reinforcement, negative reinforcement, punishment, you are going to have and help produce a long-term crisis.
What is the book that Kelly was recommending to that father?
Growing Kids God's Way.
Okay, mm-hmm. because you know that's the next question, so we're going to ask us that. Growing Kids God's Way. All right, Receive Reproof, Disciple Discipline. It's 10:29, so you can begin to call with your questions about anything on your mind. 260-745-9090. Email midmorninglive@wbcl.org. Facebook is another way to ask questions. Let's talk about secret agents and Wise Enterprise.
Mom and Dad, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Wisdom, instruction, and insight as well. The father of a righteous child has great joy. There it is again. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. May your father and mother rejoice. May she who gave you birth be joyful. Mom and Dad can be great resources. I'm going to give discernment on that issue. We should always honor our father and mother. We just should. No matter what they've done, how they've done it, we can still honor them. But as adults, we don't have to obey them. And one of the biggest challenges of my life was being a business partner with my dad and going, basically obeying him as an adult. And I learned that I would assimilate his liabilities as well as his assets. And I had my own liabilities. And what I needed was a filter. And that filter was wisdom. And I got the tool of reading the Bible, Proverbs, a chapter a day that corresponded with the date of the month, changed my life. Because then I could sift through what was wise and what was foolish according to God's standards. And that changed my life. That changed my business. That changed my relationships. And I think it's important for us to honor our parents and be able to sift ideas like sifter, a sifting machine like for flour, a handheld sifter, is that we sift through everything that our parents tell us, as adults now I'm talking, and we discern what's wise and what's foolish. What's wise we affirm, what's foolish we just kind of let go. We don't dishonor them, we respect them. Now, as kids, in the home, we've got to realize the resource we have there and listen to them. But it's funny, you know, our brains aren't developed to about 26. Just had a doctor reaffirm that with me.
Yes.
And we're getting married before 26. We're making a lot of big decisions before 26. And it's important that we tap into those whose brains are fully developed and have that resource that's in our home. Parents see a longer term, consequence, than a child will. A child can barely see beyond Friday and Saturday night's party. So it's the other side of the equation. It's children now responding to the parents.
Anything you want to add or finish up with before we move on?
Oh, I'm good.
All right, very good. It is 10:32. You're listening to Mid-Morning. You're emailing and phone calling your questions this morning for Mitch. That's wonderful. Again, whatever it is that you're facing in your life, it's Dr. Mitch Cruz. And so he's going to be applying biblical wisdom to your situation. 260-745-9090. Email midmorninglive@wbcl.org. Facebook is another way to ask your questions this morning. Let's head to the phones and take a question from line one. Our caller wants to remain anonymous. So that's fine with us. Line one, good morning. You're on the air with Mitch and Lynn. What's your question for Mitch?
Good morning. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is, it may be a little bit older because I'm not dealing with someone who is 5. I have a daughter who is 17, and about a year ago we found out that she is dealing with eating disorders and depression and anxiety, so I've got a whole basket of stuff that I'm dealing with. So discipline is not like a normal 17-year-old child. My other issue is that she has never been a disciplinary issue. I've never had to discipline her, but now at 17, we're at the point where there's a huge amount of disrespect and backtalk and just things that I have taught her totally not to do. She is running them to them headlong. How do I discipline somebody who seems to be just bent on doing the opposite of everything she's been taught?
Mm-hmm. I'm going to answer that question. I have a couple questions first on the eating disorder. Is she binging, purging, or just restricting?
Well, we like to go out and grab everything that we can get. So she's actually been diagnosed with anorexia and bulimia. So she has a little bit of both.
Okay.
That we deal with.
Has she lost a lot of weight, or has she stayed about the same?
She had, but last year we put her in a treatment facility, so that has helped. But we also deal with cutting, and the depression goes in swings. She is medicated, so that does help.
Okay. Well, part of the problem, you know, if her weight stays the same and she's still doing the eating disorder, then she's not restricting. She's probably binging and purging, and it actually creates the opposite effect that she wants. It increases, if I understand it correctly, the development of the fat cells. And so she's going to actually accomplish the exact opposite of what she wants by binging and purging. So I think her knowing that might help a lot. On the restricting, when you get below your minimum weight to be healthy, she doesn't have menstrual cycles and things like that.
Right.
That is not the same person. So it's really hard, and this is what you're asking me in many ways, it's really hard to bring discipline to the person that's not even the same person because their brain's not functioning the same at all. So here's what I told my daughter when she was restricting. I said, you haven't brought, she's a recovering perfectionist, and I thought at the core of this whole thing was for her, she wants to do what's right. And she thought she would start eating healthy, and then she just went to an extreme. And we caught it immediately, but when your body gets in that state, and it can happen so quickly, and she was in a growth spurt, so she just, it was natural that she was thinning anyway, she was getting taller. But she, when you start to eat again, which she did, we pumped up the calories per day, then you go into hypermetabolism. You probably know this already, and then you'll get thinner. So it'll always get worse before it gets better. So it's challenging. And it took about a year and a half before she got to the minimum weight, and that was all dealing with the outside. But until we dealt with the inside, which happened in a God moment in a chapel that I was leading at her school, and she surrendered what she had been holding back from Christ, until that point, the heart had never really changed. It was only the outside that had changed. So at 17, we're getting pretty close to adulthood, and we need to figure out ways to connect with that heart inside. I understand the medication. I would just always know everything there is to know about the side effects and whether or not you wanted to be, want her to be dependent on that. Make sure that it's, you know, that it's working.
Right.
The cutting, depression, anxiety, to me, that's all going back to something inside her that she believes to be true that isn't. And I think that's what you got to find out. I don't know where you've gone to get help, but I can tell you that we have a couple people in town that are about as good as it gets on this issue. I mean, about as good as it gets. I think that if you haven't gone to them, that might be the thing to do. And I'll give that to Lynn before I leave.
Caller, what I'd like to do is put you on hold, and so we can get your either an email address, that's probably the best choice, or a phone number so we can get this information to you. But before I put you on hold, I'm going to have Mitch pray for you. And we're going to pray for your daughter as well. We're just going to call her Ann since we don't know her first name.
Okay, thank you.
All right.
God, I just pray for who we're going to call Ann.
Yes.
That your Holy Spirit would permeate her heart, that you would do what we cannot do, God, what we're powerless to do, and that you would see her heart, test her heart, reveal the impurities, reveal that anxiety, God, and that she would have the Word of God, people of God, Spirit of God, come in through her and around her to bring her to restoration. God, I think of Psalm 139, 23, and 24, that you would search her heart and reveal any anxiety. Anxiety, a divided inner being where she has one foot in and one foot out with you. In this case, God, you know, you know where that is. And God, that you would restore her heart and that you would lead her in the way of everlasting, that you would show her that her ultimate purpose in life is to bring your restoration to others, and that she will do that after experiencing what she's gone through, that you will use her to help other people with anxiety, depression, eating disorders, and cutting issues. And God, I just pray for Mom, who just called and opened her heart up and was vulnerable. God, I pray that you would give her wisdom and resources and a way to connect with her daughter's heart that maybe has never happened before. I pray, God, that humility will be caught and the values will be caught by little Ann. And God, that you would restore that relationship. You would restore the relationships with others. That you would show Anne what's false, what false beliefs she has in her life, God, and that you would give her the truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. We're going to put you on hold, and Dana will get your contact information, all right?
Thank you.
Thank you for calling today. Here's an email from a listening friend who writes, I'm in a relationship with a man that I'm truly involved with, but my parents disapprove of him. In my heart, I know God put him in my life for a reason, and that reason, while it exists, I'm not quite sure exactly what it is. I know this is the right thing to do, loving this man. I explain this to my parents, who believe in God but don't believe God does things like this.
Like what?
Well, like
bring a man into your life,
giving her a certainty that this is the guy.
Uh huh. Well, I really appreciate the authenticity, and I gotta tell you, from a guy's perspective, it sounds over romanticized. I would just throw caution like crazy, and discernment is needed, because your mom and dad might see something that you don't. Almost all marriages over the course of history were agreements among parents. It's only been really in the last century or two, and Hollywood has helped really romanticize this, that we go fall in love and we pick our person, you know, despite what our parents think. And the reason is, again, our brains aren't fully developed until we're 26, and parents know us better than we know ourselves quite often. And now, I'm not saying that every single time the parents are going to have it right and the kid's going to have it wrong. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is, you need discernment. You need that biblical filter I've been talking about, in order to separate wisdom from foolishness. That's what discernment means. It's like a cream separator. You bring air or the wind of the Holy Spirit in, and the cream will rise to the top. Otherwise, it all spoils. That's why dairy farmers had cream separators. So that's what needs to happen. You need discernment. I would stop trying to convince your parents. And I just ask you some questions you can just ask yourself. Has this guy fully surrendered his life to Christ? Is his life characterized and known by wisdom? Mm-hmm. You know, does he have a good career? Does he lead other people? Is he responsible for other people?
Define good career. What do you mean by that?
I guess that he just has a job.
Okay.
And has an income and is retaining, excelling in that job. He's blooming where he's planted. Well, and I'll just flat out say this, can he support both of you? Now, if there's any inkling of it's you supporting him, I'm telling you, mom and dad are right. Hit the pause button. Money's one of the biggest issues for divorce in marriages today. And if he's establishing now that he doesn't have credibility in that regard, then there's no sense. I had a dad of a couple beautiful daughters, a physician, and the guy was showing interest in one of his daughters. He says, real simple. He says, has your first crop come in? And the kid goes, what? He said, until you can afford my daughter, you're not going to date my daughter. So I'm throwing out a lot of things out there because I don't know the whole picture. All I got was mom and dad aren't happy and, with my choice of a guy, and I love this guy and I think God brought him to my life.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if God brought him to your life, it might be to learn what to say no to. But it might also be learn to say what yes to, and he might be the guy. But if he doesn't fit some of these things that we're talking about today, mm-hmm. he's probably not the guy yet. And I wouldn't do dating evangelism. Do not try to date someone in order to surrender them to get their surrender their lives to Christ. Don't think that you're going to change him. Things get multiplied as you get married. The highs get higher, the lows get lower. So you got to really be cautious, very cautious. Now, if your parents, I guess, have a faulty foundation on why they're saying what they're saying. Maybe they don't know him like you do, and they need to get to know him. You know, that's possible. But, you know, this is a dad of four daughters talking, and so it's a little bit slanted.
But I think even as a dad of four fathers, you gave very direct, wholly unbiased advice.
I've coached a lot of girls, yeah. And, you know, a lot of them are sharp, beautiful, and I had one that just was about going through every sharp guy in the high school. And she would get, I don't mean that in a bad way, and she would get tired of him. And I called her by name. I said, look, I had a nickname for her. And I said, look, you are never going to respect that which you control. She goes, oh. And I said, so you eventually get tired of these guys because you're controlling them. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. I'll never forget the day she came to me on a college campus and said, I want to introduce you to somebody. I can't control him. They are married. They have a child. She's a great mom and wife. And it's just amazing. Just amazing. And so I just toss that out there. There's something inside a woman that wants to control the man. I think it's bigger than that. I think she wants satisfaction of all four of her primary desires from the man. She wants contentment from him. She wants to get the control from him. She wants significance from him. She wants security from him. And he's not going to do that. But Christ will. And so we need to come as whole persons, fully surrendered to Christ, to a relationship, and it's Christ in us that satisfies the desires of the other person.
And I'll add one more piece to that, Mitch, that sometimes from the female perspective, that you like the sense of being pursued. Mm-hmm. And in the early stages of, you know, finding a new boyfriend, there's that wonderful rush of, mm-hmm. you know, is he going to like me and that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. And then once you settle into, yeah, he does like you, mm-hmm. you really don't want that.
Yeah, you nurture that which pursues
yes.
you. So that's how the ugly guy gets the pretty girl. He pursues her. But you're absolutely right. And there's a chemical release that lasts up to 36 months. It's usually about a year and a half that happens in a new relationship. And that's why some people get married and divorce again and again and again, because they're living on that chemical rush.
They're really addicted to that rush part.
Exactly.
I had to ask myself, okay, what's the deal with me?
Mm.
That was the way that I was using people.
Mm.
Let's head to the Facebook page, and we've got a really honest post from Jeb, who writes, I was severely abused as a child and have not been the best disciplinarian in my family. I need help in this. I've come close to abuse with my son and then ended up going to the other end of the pendulum.
Mm-hmm.
I want to balance this area so that my sensitive-hearted 12-year-old will not be damaged by the extremes in his life because of me.
I'm going to give you four T's, four laps, four turns in discipline, and it's teach, train, test, transform. Teach, train, test, transform. And this came out of a study that I did in Proverbs on the context of the uses of discipline. Teach. I do, you watch. You got to teach your son at 12 years old what you want from him. Train. I do, you help. It's like an apprenticeship in anything that we do. And you're going to do this in transferring wisdom to him or discipline to him, because our job is to get ourselves out of a job. Teach, train, test. He needs the opportunity to fail on his own, and he will. And that's just the way it's going to be. An expectation that's different than that is not realistic. So test is, you do, I help. It's kind of like a scrimmage when you're coaching. You allow your team to scrimmage, and the impurities are going to rise to the top, and then you correct those, which leads us to the final T, transform. You do, I watch. Our job's to get ourselves out of it, our job. A person I really respect says, you do, I pray. So that's the four turns. A lot of us, and maybe this could be true for you, but a lot of us go teach to transform, and we don't do train and test. We don't equip them by training them for the skills that they need. We don't give them the tools to be successful in that regard. And then we don't test them. We don't give them responsibilities that are able to be verified,
mm-hmm.
and see if they do those things. And then when they fail in a safer environment, then we can, you know, help them get better and their discipline muscles get stronger for the future.
And there's a confidence because they become competent.
Exactly. So we have a tendency to talk and then to correct. So we're missing the second mm-hmm. and third T. And I think a lot of coaches do that too. So that's the thing. But do you see how it's 3-1 formative to reformative? I want your 12-year-old son to see that you love him, and to see what that love looks like, to do a lot of positive things together. And a lot of those negative things will just get washed by the wayside, because he'll love the time that he has with you. And do these four things, and then, you know, it's probably too late to spank him, but you've got to lovingly bring the discipline in his life, the consequences that he needs, positive reinforcement, negative reinforcement, punishment, in order to shape him. But I think if you invest on the positives that I've talked about, a lot of that will take care of itself.
We have 11 minutes left in our conversation.
I'm just getting rolling.
It's Dr. Mitch Cruz. So we'll take our phone call that's holding us anonymous, and that'll be our last phone call this morning, and then we'll work our way quickly.
Through the most important part.
Through the emails that have come in.
Okay.
Line two, you wish to remain anonymous as well, and that's fine with us. What's your question for Mitch?
Well, it's not really a question, but I always appreciate when I hear you got Mitch on and the topics that you guys discuss and the knowledge that he brings forth. But I was listening to him this morning, and he was talking about raising your children, you know, and the difference between them. And I got four children, and my last one is a freshman in school this year, and the other three are already graduated out of school. And it was all different. And my one daughter, you know, I just just raise my voice just a little bit, and that's all it took. And she would, you know, she was like, I don't know how you say it, I don't want to say the best one, but yet she never got in trouble. She always helped around the house, always did the dishes, you know, picked up after herself, mm-hmm. and I didn't really have to even say anything. And then I get thrown back at me all the time. Well, she never gets in. Well, she's, you know, I try to tell them, well, she's never done anything really to get herself in trouble. But back to the disciplinary part, I was raised up as disciplined, and, you know, I was one of them that was spanked by my father mm-hmm. when I was raised up. And so I tried to bring my children up the same way, but my wife had a complete, you know, she can't stand the discipline, so, you know, the spanking, and we go to church and that, and we're both saved, and, you know, I tried to show her in the Bible what it said about the Bible, about how you raise your children, and she don't agree from the Bible itself where it says spare the rod and spoil a child.
You know what, caller, I think there are other husbands and wives that, and sometimes it's the husband that wouldn't agree with that. Mitch, would you speak to that? Because I was not a spanker.
Mm-hmm.
Spanked JR one time, and mm-hmm. he looked at me with a shocked look on his face like, what are you doing?
Mm-hmm.
Because he tended to respond to just talking to him. So, caller, thanks for the issues that you've raised, and speak to that, and then we'll head to some emails that have come
okay.
in.
Well, I think what he brings up is a huge point, is knowing your audience. You have to know what's going to shape the child. And my youngest needed the time out more than spankings, mm-hmm. even though she got both for a while. And I that is the huge part. And what we need to do is positive reinforcement, negative reinforcement, punishment. And we need to have loving conversations with our spouses to get on the same page, read the word together, not lord it over the other. And that's what will happen a lot. We'll lord it over the person, let's just say, who wants to spank, lords over these verses over the spouse who doesn't. And then that's not going to work so well either. But you need to pray about it, work through it together in loving conversations, listen to the other one, don't debate. Give it time. Get some outside counsel if you need, like a pastor or another Christian parent whose kids have turned out really well, in your opinion, and see what they have to say. But I'm convinced that most people don't want to discipline because they don't equate it with love. And mercy without justice leads to license. And justice without mercy is legalism.
Mm-hmm.
So we want love. We want justice and mercy to come together in love. And that's just critical.
This is an email from a wife who's been married for 25 years and says, my marriage is really going downhill fast. Do you have any spiritual advice on how to keep my faith strong?
And I don't want it to be cliché-ish, but it's the Word of God, people of God, Spirit of God. So you got to be reading the Bible, not to lord it over your husband who may be checking out on you, but to grow yourself, to become more Christ-like. Pray, God, what do you want me to know, do, or change when you read it? Not what you want him to know, do, or change. And then second, the people of God, I think you just got to get somebody around you. Maybe it's a new person who's maybe further down the faith journey than you are, who can help you with discerning and wisdom. And then the Spirit of God, I would pray like crazy. But then I would exercise all that faith by helping others in some form. I would get outside yourself and outside that problem and or that conflict and help other people. And see how God will free you from some of the emotional damage that's going on right now in that relationship. And then I would tell most people in a relationship like this to hold the other spouse with an open hand. It makes it easier for them to leave, but it makes them easier to stay. If you white knuckle, it's going to be a hard thing. So I would work on the things that you can work on. Control what you can control, but not try to control the other person, because that's not going to work.
This is an email from a gentleman who heard yesterday's interview with Rubel Shelley. Mm-hmm. Mitch, and I know that you've read his book, and mm-hmm. so you understand the the approach that Reuel is taking in terms of his study of Scripture. So yesterday's guest approached divorce and grace from what I would summarize as a grace to move on attitude. However, since marriage is supposed to parallel God's love for us, I believe reconciliation and restoration of a broken marriage is what God is all about. I know some who are standing for a restoration of their marriage rather than doing what the world and the church, to a great extent too, tells them to do, which is move on. Please compare or contrast these two seemingly different pursuits.
Well, I think it's both and, not either or. We want to stand for the marriages and we want restoration and reconciliation. I think what Reuel Shelley talks about is after divorce has taken place, legal divorce is done. You are now legally separated. You're not married anymore. Now what do you do? And I read a book by one author that talked about people divorcing their second spouse that they left their spouse for and going back to their initial spouse and how God honored it. And he tracked a whole bunch of them. So I don't, that's one perspective of it. But you make a mockery of marriage if you divorce and remarry, divorce and remarry, divorce and remarry. And what Reuel Shelley brings to light is in the Old Testament passages about giving her a divorce paper, that meant that she was free to marry again.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what
it was for her protection.
It was for her protection. And a lot of times the risk was she would marry somebody wealthy and he would die, and then the first husband would want that wealth, and so he'd try to take her back.
Well, he had 5 years after divorcing her to take her back.
And that's what I think it's Reuel, or maybe another author, points out, is that that's what God hates,
mm-hmm.
is that manipulation out of greed with the female, treating her like property. And so I think it's both and. I am 100% for restoration and reconciliation. I've seen it happen so many times. It's amazing. I mean, God can do that.
And so is Reuel Shelley. In fact, in the intro of his book, he said that is one of his fears in writing this book, that anybody looking for a loophole is going to say, okay, here I have it.
Right.
So, and that wasn't his intention. It was to deal with the reality of marriages sometimes fail.
Yeah.
And that was true in the time of the Israelites. It was time in that culture.
That's
and
true,
and
yeah.
So God's directives for the Israelites was to protect women, because in the culture around them, divorce left them incredibly vulnerable. And so God's saying, it's going to be different here. I'm going to protect these very vulnerable people.
And Reuel gives many examples
yes.
of today, of where a more innocent party yeah. in a divorce can't teach in Sunday school, can't lead, can't. It just makes no sense
yeah.
at some point.
That if they would have murdered their wife,
yes,
they could have been,
they would have been forgiven.
I'm going to send John a copy of Reuel's book so that you can read that yourself. We have a minute left, Mitch, and I don't know that we have that's enough time to get to any of the remaining emails, so we'll hold the these until next month, and you can tackle them then.
Okay.
Let me ask you about discipline, because I do have one about that. I'm a mother with some special needs children, and we're talking about discipline. The kinds of things that you would do with your four daughters
mm-hmm.
wouldn't necessarily work with a special needs child, because
mm-hmm.
that's a whole different
mm-hmm.
scenario.
Mm-hmm. I've talked with parents of special needs children, and then Henry Nouwen worked with those with special needs mm-hmm. at the end of his life, a great theologian. And he said, inside each one of them that you see the soul, they just can't communicate everything the way that we can, but you can learn how they are trying to communicate and what they're trying to communicate. And so it comes back again to knowing your audience and knowing what's appropriate out of love for that child. And you have to discern on a case-by-case basis, a child-by-child basis. Again, positive reinforcement, negative reinforcement, punishment, short-term crisis. I mean, short-term consequences are a lot better than long-term crisis. And we've left out the fourth pillar, and it's probably the most important, so maybe we can pick that up next time.
We will. Dr. Mitch Cruz is our guest today. He joins us every month on Mid-Morning, and if you want to catch previous shows in this series, you can do that on the Mid-Morning Archive, along with other shows that Mitch has done. He does a worksheet for each show. You can find those also via the Mid-Morning homepage. Mid-Morning Archive is a great place to go for not only Mitch's shows, but others as well, including yesterday's with Reuel Shelley. Tomorrow, Dr. Earl Henslin is our guest. Dr. Henslin is an expert on brain health, and so we'll spend the first few moments talking about some things in the news, but also opening phones, email, and Facebook right away for your questions. So join us tomorrow for Mid-Morning. Stay tuned. Ken Church is up next on family-friendly and commercial-free WBCL.